Our passage of scripture this morning is found in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. This is the account where in my Bible it says Jesus feeds the 5,000. But I think if you were there, you would think the apostles fed the 5,000. And I think that's the way to view it, actually. And so let's just read the passage of scripture together. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. And then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." And so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. And by this time it was late in the day, and so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said. "It's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Well, that would take more than a half year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the grass. And so they sat down in groups in hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. And he also divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up the 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. And the number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Well, obviously, this is an amazing story. And this is, by the way, just some Bible trivia. Aside from the resurrection, there's one miracle that's in all 4 Gospels. And this is it. This is the miracle that's in every Gospel. That's really John's fault. John has 7 miracles. And there's another piece of Bible trivia. John has 7 miracles in his Gospel altogether. The others are much more miracle-laden. But although John does say at the end of his Gospel that if he recorded all the miracles, that the libraries of the world wouldn't be able to hold the books. So apparently John acknowledges that Jesus does a lot of miracles, although he just records 7. And I'm already way off track here, so let me get back on track. So this story of the feeding of the 5,000, to me, is personally really meaningful. I think this story is really impactful to me. It's one of the first things that I studied when I first started to consider myself to be in ministry, and one of the first passages of Scripture that I preached on. And I really feel like that God spoke to me personally in a way that was personal in the story and said, this is the way that ministry is meant to be, where, you know, God calls people to do things they can't do on their own. God does it through them and makes the ministry work. And it's always been something that I like that. I like the idea, for instance, of the parable of the mustard seed, you know, where the kingdom of God, this incredibly powerful, amazing thing, is the smallest of things, right? But then because of the work of God through the mustard seed, it becomes a large thing. And so it emphasizes the power of God, and it emphasizes the participation in the power of God of people who follow him. And so it's a really meaningful story. And so when I look at this story, the first thing that I think about is ministry with Jesus. Right? So ministry with Jesus. Now we have been really in this spot, ministry with Jesus, for the whole chapter. Jesus sent out the 12, right? And he gave them a message to preach, and he gave them power to cast out demons. He gave them power to heal, and they go out. Right at the beginning of it says the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Right, so really they're coming back and they're having a reporting session. And so the context here is ministry with Jesus. And so he sent out the 12. You know, they do basically what he has been doing, right? They do what he tells them to do. They do what he's empowered them to do. And so their life, right, their actions are an extension of Jesus' ministry, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Casting out demons, healing. If you go back and look at Matthew's gospel, right, it's real clear in Matthew chapter 4. There's a summary at the beginning of Matthew chapter 4 after Jesus comes back from the wilderness and his temptation that it summarizes his ministry. And that's what it says he did. He went out preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, which, by the way, is exactly the same message as John the Baptist, right? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And by the way, that's still a very valid message for all of us to say to somebody right now in our world. What is the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of God? It is the rule of God, right? It's God's authority established and demonstrated wherever it's established and demonstrated. Where is God's authority meant to be established and demonstrated right now? It's in the lives and the hearts of people, right? So how can we walk in the authority, the power, the love, the grace of God? Right? It's through repentance. It's through changing the focus of our lives away from whatever it is that's driving us currently to whatever it is that God calls us to. The message will always be relevant. And we see in this story the relevance of Jesus' healing ministry and Jesus' deliverance ministry. Right? You think, well, where is there deliverance and healing in this story? Well, it's one logical step back. Why is Jesus healing and delivering people? It's because he has compassion on them, right? And so, all right, so the disciples are involved in this ministry, right? And because of this, right, from the story we had last week, because of that, we saw that even Herod now has heard about Jesus because of the successful growth in their ministry. And so, because the disciples are sent out, there's lots of ministry growth. That is the success. Success is too strong a term. I would call it a growth of attention, let's say. There's growth of attention, right? And you'd think, well, no wonder if somebody showed up in our world today and they went over to St. Mary's and they cleaned it out, right? It would make the news, right? It would make the news. But you'd have to do it forever for a long period of time in order for people to not forget. If you did it one time, it wouldn't be enough. But it gets attention, and I think that's what Jesus is trying to do, right? He's using these ministries to indicate what he's like to them, and he's also using them to indicate God's compassion toward them. All right, so the ministry grows. Well, what happens because the ministry grows? Well, because the ministry grows, there's more work to be done, right? And so you look at the story, the apostles gather around Jesus, they report to him all they've done, and then because so many people were coming and going, they didn't have a chance to eat, right? And so the growth in the ministry, right, the growth of the numbers of people hanging around, that makes more work, or you might say it makes more trouble. It makes more challenges, right? That's just the way things are. And so you can imagine, folks, you know, these people are not familiar with, I mean, it's not like there's TV, right? It's not like there's the internet. It's not like there's immediate access from a phone to everybody else in the world right now, which is the world we live in. We're talking about people who might live 25 miles apart from each other and see each other once a year, right? They're not sharing stories, but rarely. And here they are up around Nazareth and Galilee and all these miracles and stuff are going on. And it's like when people come in and out of their sphere, it's like, whoa, this is different, right? It's like, of course I want to hang around. Of course I want to see what's going on. I mean, if nothing else, you know, it's interesting. Even if you're not being healed, it's fascinating to watch somebody else. It's fascinating to see, you know, people's lives being delivered. And so these people are hanging out. They're hanging around. There's real interest in what Jesus is doing and saying. And so what does Jesus call them to do? And this is interesting, right? Jesus calls them away from the people. Right? That's what he says. At the end of verse 31, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. That's interesting, right? Ministry is not mania. Ministry is not driven by people. It's not even driven by the needs of people, ultimately. Right? It's driven by God. It's his ministry. It's his calling. It's his direction. You know, and so are the disciples to be at rest? Are they to be at work? And the answer is yes, right? Jesus' work includes rest. And the rest is defined by him. And so ministry is not mania. God is involved in all this, and it's always going to be Jesus' work. You know, there's a It's a fascinating passage in John chapter 5 where this guy's hanging out by the pool of Siloam. He can't get into the waters. Whenever the water, it's a strange story, right? The waters get stirred up, and if you get in the water first, you get healed, right? It's a bizarre story, right? So the guy's sitting there. He's paralyzed. He can't get in the water. It's like, man, this has got to be the worst place in the world for this guy to be sitting because he's just being teased his whole life. And so Jesus comes along and sees the guy who's been sitting there in the face of his suffering, in the face of that well, and he says, you know, rise, take up your mat, and go. I'm just going to heal you. We'll just get this over with. Which is an amazing story, right? That's lovely. But he does it on Saturday. Right? And so the Pharisees are angry with him. Well, why are you doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath? That's their question. Guy's been there for years, paralyzed. He can walk. They don't look at the miracle, right? They look at their interpretation of the law. And so then they come to Jesus. And Jesus' statement to them is profound, right? It's the Sabbath. And Jesus says to them, my Father is always at work. That's what he says. My Father is always at work. And then he says, and I too am working. Which is an amazing thing to think about. Now, that's a really powerful statement from this side of the pulpit. Because what you want to see is you want to see God working in people's lives. And Jesus says, my Father is always at work. My expectation for all of your lives is that God is always at work in your life, and you can always see a way that he's at work in your life. That's encouraging, right? And so there's rest in that for me because God's always at work, right? So it's a meaningful thing. And when you think about our story today, right, so Jesus, these people hang out. He calls his disciples away. The people chase him down. He has compassion on them, feeds them all an amazing miracle, and then if you go to John's gospel, he runs them all off by saying things to them that are offensive that they don't understand, that he won't explain. Like, that's an interesting way to manage ministry, right? But Jesus is, this is God's ministry. I guess that's what I'd want to say. And if that makes sense to you, then I've communicated. All right, so this is ministry with Jesus, right? The next thing that I want to say is that ministry work creates problems. And by problems, perhaps I should say it creates more work, which I've already brought up. But there's a book in my office that we studied years ago by Matthew Barnett, which I can't remember the title of it now. And I can only remember one thing from the book, but it stuck with me forever. He's talking about doing ministry. And he says, you're really not doing ministry until it's irritating. And I thought, well, that's a good way to say it, honestly. Because the rest of the time, you're just having fun. And so think about the disciples here for a minute, right? They've just come back from preaching and touching people's lives, and it's amazing, right? And the people are just crowding around them, won't leave them alone, right? So Jesus calls them away to rest. Obviously, they need to rest. The people are crowding around them, won't leave them alone. So Jesus feeds the 5,000, right? So we're in and out. We're in and out of these amazing experiences that some of them are irritating, some of them are not, but God's at work in all of them, right? And so, you know, Jesus sees these people, right? He sees their need. It's late in the day. They've been there all day. Let's assume that they've been trying to, you know, still trying to rest. The people are hanging out. What's it say? It says Jesus is full of compassion. He's full of compassion. This is a good basis for ministry, right? It's a good basis for ministry, compassion. What's he say? He says they're like sheep without a shepherd. Now, what is a sheep without a shepherd? Well, they're uncared for, they're unprotected, they're weak and fending for themselves, but they're still going to go out and do what they're going to do because they're sheep. You can actually have a sheep get down on the ground and not be able to get back up, and they'll lay there until they starve to death. They are remarkably, remarkably helpless animals. They need a shepherd. They need to be cared for, right? And so Jesus looks at these people, right, and sees them as sheep without a shepherd and has compassion on them, right? So when he has compassion on them, what does it say that he does? What does he give them when he has compassion on them? Because it's not food. He teaches them. This is the solution to their problem. And this is the direction of Jesus' ministry. And that's why the story in John chapter 6 is so powerful. Right? Because, look, feed a man for a day, right? And you take care of your starvation for the day. Teach a man how to fish. That's what. Give a man a fish. You know, feed him for a day. Teach him how to fish. Feed him for a lifetime. Right? Well, in this case, it's give somebody some food, right? And then come listen to your teaching. But if they receive your teaching, then you are now the bread of life every single day, like manna was in the wilderness for the children of Israel. So, and what is the connection to Jesus' teaching? It's believing in who he is. Right? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus teaches something, then you should pay attention to that. And this is a major theme. I mean, there are not, in my opinion, a whole lot of great big themes in the Gospels. But listening to Jesus' teaching is a major theme in the Gospel. Who is Jesus? Right? He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is a major theme. What did Jesus come to do? Right? He came to die for our sins, right? How should we respond to Jesus? We should listen to what he says and do what he says. It's the story of the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. Jesus, James, John, Peter go up on a mountain, right? So this is Old Testament symbolism. This is where God's going to meet you on a mountain like he met Moses. And who shows up on the mountain? Oh my goodness, it's Moses and Elijah. Moses is the law, Elijah is the prophets. Here we have the Old Testament, God himself, and Jesus, right? And Jesus starts glowing. This is a picture of the glory of God. This is like a Mount Sinai experience where the glory of God came down the mountain and everybody's backs away. But they're up there experiencing this. And God the Father, you think, okay, this is something that God is going to say to the people that's really important. Because he speaks audibly. God speaks audibly. This is what he says. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. That's it. That's not that complicated, right? On the other hand, living that out, right? Living that out, Peter's just got done saying, may it never be that you go on and be crucified. They come down from the transfiguration, right? And they start arguing about which of them is the greatest. In what way are their lives demonstrating the teachings of Jesus? Right? They're not. They're a work in progress. We're a work in progress. What do we really need to know? Here's what we need to know. If we repent, we'll experience the kingdom of God. And if you listen to Jesus, that's the way. That's it. Right? That's it. It's not that complicated. What makes it complicated? I don't want to do that all the time. That's what makes it complicated. What do I want to do? Well, whatever I feel like doing in the moment that seems like it's fun or easier. Right? Well, what would Jesus call me to do that's hard? Oh, I don't know. Apologize? Be submissive? Be a servant? Sacrifice? Be a giver? Love my enemies? Jesus calls us to all kinds of behaviors, right, that set the kingdom of God first. But here's the amazing thing. When you set the kingdom of God first, then you experience the kingdom of God. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's my life, right? I mean, how can we pray that and not submit ourselves to God at the same time? And so the goal of Jesus' ministry is not to feed the 5,000. Jesus is not running the food bank, and there's nothing wrong with running the food bank. It's a compassion ministry. Awesome, right? His goal is to teach these people, right? His goal is for these people to have their lives submitted to the kingdom of God. But it's a challenge, right? It's a challenge. What makes it a challenge? What makes it a challenge is that people can be selfish. Do these people think it's a good idea to hang around Jesus? Well, yes. They're putting themselves at risk being out there all day. And it's not a few people, right? It's thousands of people. It's a lot of people, right? It's a lot of people. But the majority of those people are there for selfish reasons, and they don't understand, just like the disciples don't understand. Now, here's the difference. That story in John chapter 6, right, deals with the real issue of life as it relating to God. And that is, things are going to happen in your life that you don't understand, that you don't like. Right? What do you do now? What do you do now? And some of these things, right, are open-ended. They last a long time. Some of these things are things that people have done to you. Some of these things are accidental car wreck, you know, where you end up in a hospital in Little Rock and the whole family's turned inside out and upside down. You know, it's like, what do you do? And what did Jesus say? Right? This is the work of God, to believe in Him who He has sent. You believe in me. You trust me with these things. You trust me. We don't even have to exercise faith in our lives until we come across things that are difficult. The rest of the time, we're just hanging out, right? And so that's what Jesus is trying to teach these people. And so, look, if at the end of John 6, they leave. He runs them off, tells them to eat his flesh and drink his blood. It's obviously offensive. He knows it's offensive to them. He doesn't explain it. It's created controversy in the church for over 2,000 years. It doesn't bother Jesus at all. Controversy does not bother Jesus. You know what bothers Jesus? People not believing in Him. That's what bothers Jesus. Does God explain Himself to you? Not always. Sometimes. Are we called to wait for an explanation from God before we are obedient to Him? No. See, people can be very selfish. And so they're hanging out. Right, why are they hanging out? This is interesting. Jesus' ministry is interesting. Oh my goodness. So occasionally, there will be a revival kickoff somewhere in the United States. And then people will travel from around to go to that place. And so, for instance, just recently, what's the name of that place? What's the name of the, there was a Methodist school. It's not Westminster, is it?
Asbury.
Thank you, Asbury. That big revival at Asbury years ago. They had another revival at Asbury a couple years ago, right? And so here's the amazing thing, right? It's like, so I'm going to be critical here, right? And you can be critical of me being critical, and you're probably correct. All these Christians are like, ooh, I wonder if it's going to be like the last time. I wonder what God's going to do. Right? It's almost like God lives at Asbury and nowhere else. And it's like, whoa, wait a minute. You're just being entertained. And I'll tell you right now what causes revival. It's repentance. That's what causes revival. It's a revival of life. It's a revival of the kingdom of God. It's a stirring up of the kingdom of God. If you want the kingdom of God stirred up in your life, repent. Turn toward Jesus and His teaching as hard as you can. And what will happen is you'll turn toward Jesus and His teaching, and your life in the short term will get harder, and in the long term will get much better. That's what's going to happen. You have to make that choice, right? And so people get selfish, you know. Just run a food bank and see who comes and hangs around and see who comes and asks for food, right? If you were to go down to the Main Street Mission and go down to the Help Network, go down to the Rust Bus, you know, and hang out there for a couple of days and watch the people coming, you'd be thinking, well, should we be helping all these people? You know, some of these people are going to be selfish. That is correct. Some of them are going to be selfish. That's what it's going to be. Right? That's just what it's going to be. And you know what God does? He has compassion on people. He serves people. He loves people. Now, If we're going to make sure that we don't ever give help to people who take advantage of it or are selfish, right, then don't expect anything from God. Because if you don't see in your own life that you've taken advantage of His mercy and His grace, well, then you don't understand yourself, right? So be a giver. Turn yourself outward, right? Don't say, I mean, look, Jesus just got... Do you think Jesus considers the feeding of the 5,000 a successful event? It's in every gospel. It's the only miracle in every gospel. The people don't get it. He does a miracle in John chapter 2, right? He turns water to wine, and it's amazing. It's wonderful. Right at the very end of John chapter 2, it says, and Jesus did not entrust Himself to those people because He knew what was in their hearts. Right? He He knew what was in their hearts. And John 6, in the middle of all that back and forth, in the argument with the crowd, he says, no one comes to me unless the Father draws them. Right? So God is at work. It's God's ministry. Right? People can be selfish. That's okay. But what it tells me is I need to be cautious with my motivation. And I also need to be cautious with my disappointment. You know, we've got to entrust people to God and allow God to be God in their lives. Only God can change a life. So, the thing that I look at in this story more than anything else is that I see a roadmap here, and it's a roadmap for ministry. And so, the disciples have ministered, right? There's been some change. There's a bunch more people hanging around, right? And obviously, why does Jesus incorporate the apostles into his ministry? It's just for things like this, right? It's just for things like this. How could Jesus by himself, look, 5,000 people is a week's worth of business at Stobie's when I was managing there. We'd have about 5,000 customers in a six-day period of time. It's a semi-tractor trailer load full of food. Now, unless Jesus caused this stuff to fall from heaven like manna fell in the Old Testament, which I guess would be a way to manage the miracle, if somebody else is going to help him with that, if Jesus started feeding people individually, it's going to take a while. You can divide that ministry by 12 and get it done a lot faster, right? And even if you divided the whole 5,000, which is more than 5,000, let's just say it's 5,000. Let's say it's 6,000. It's easier to divide. Now I don't want to do the math anymore. I take it all back. It's 10 groups of person, right? It's 10. Every apostle has 10 groups out there. Go take care of your group, right? Go take care of your group. And, you can feed, I've seen 70,000 people fed in 45 minutes. I participated in that. Everybody got up out of their seat, walked out of the stadium, and took a lap around the stadium, and as they went by a semi-tractor trailer truck, they handed them a prepared lunch, and they went and sat down and ate it, threw the stuff in the trash, and went back in and sat down. It's doable, but you know it takes a lot of people. Why does Jesus include the apostles in his work? Why does Jesus leave and send the Holy Spirit? Two reasons. One is he wants you to participate in his ministry and experience that. And secondly is he wants you to connect to him in that personally. You personally. And so, you know, if you are loving a child, if you're loving a spouse, if you're loving a neighbor, right? If you're serving a child, if you're serving a spouse, if you're serving a neighbor, right, you should seek a connection with the Holy Spirit in that. The Holy Spirit will empower that. The Holy Spirit will direct that. The Holy Spirit will honor that with his presence in your life. That's why Jesus shares his ministry. Jesus wants his ministry to be more than just here in Nazareth. And so, Acts 1:8, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You've been my witnesses where? Jerusalem, Judea, larger area, Samaria, a different area, uttermost parts of the earth. Right, so what happens? The Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, right? Peter preaches a sermon, 2,000 people get saved, preaches a sermon in Acts 4, 3,000 people get saved. All these people are getting men anyway, so it's more than that. So there's all these people coming to know who Christ is and deciding to follow Christ, and it's amazing. And then persecution arises, and when persecution arises, they get shoved out, right? They get shoved out away from Jerusalem and out and away and out and away. And out and away. And as the apostles go, they testify to who Jesus is. And as people understand who Jesus is, they testify to who Jesus is. And you are a result of that ministry here today. 100% you are a result of that ministry. Because the gospel went from them to somebody else, and from somebody else to somebody else. And eventually, it meandered down to you. And you heard the gospel. You heard the gospel. Right? And this is the ministry of Jesus at work. And so here they are, they're ministering, right? In this roadmap for ministry. The disciples see that there is a problem and they take this problem. Well, what is the problem? Well, there's too many people here. It's late in the day. They're going to have an honest to goodness physical problem. They're going to be hungry and they're going to fall out going home. They got to get some food. Okay. So what do you do if you've got a problem? Well, look, this is the right thing to do. You got a problem, you take it to Jesus, you say, hey, Jesus, we got a problem here. Right? Excellent. The disciples present the problem to Jesus. When you're involved in ministry and you have a problem in that ministry, what you should do is you should take that problem to Jesus. Now, here's the challenging part. Jesus looks at them and says, you give them something to eat. Jesus tells them to solve the problem. Now, that's an interesting response. Right? That's an interesting response. You give them something to eat. Impossible. Correct. The apostles cannot do this. They're fixing to do it, though, but they can't do it. The same God who can provide manna from heaven and feed the entire children of Israel, right, can give his son power to multiply the lunch of one child, one boy, right, and turn it into lunch for thousands. So this is the conversation. You give them something to eat. Impossible. What do you have? Go and see what you got. What do you got? What's the possibility here? Well, we got five small rolls, right? We can call them biscuits if you want to. And two sardines. They're going to be small dried fish, right? They're not like giant salmon in the grocery store. They're dried fish. That's what they've got. Sit them down. What for? Sit them down. Okay, let's sit them down. Groups of 50 and 100. Got it. Okay, now what? Pass it out. Pass what out? Well, I don't know where the baskets came from, but there's some baskets and they've got loaves and fish in them. Where'd they come from? They came from the bread of life. That's where they came from. Right? The disciples, listen, the disciples don't have to believe that Jesus is going to multiply their resources. That's not necessary. They just need to do what he says. He'll multiply the resources. It's not their work. It's his work. Right? It's not their work. They don't have to know what Jesus is going to do ahead of time. They just have to do what he says. Set them down. Go get what you got. Set them down. Jesus takes what these people have that is not has no ability to meet the need, and because he works, the need is met. I have some friends who had this very same thing happen to them, only it was with chili. They were doing a Youth for Christ. This guy was one of my mentors when I was in college in California, and he's been working with Youth for Christ as a missionary for, well, since 1980-something, a long time. And he and his wife were involved in a ministry outreach in, I think it was in Italy, and they invited a whole bunch of young people to come to it. Youth for Christ is youth, so it's young people. And they decided they're going to serve them chili, so they made a big pot of chili, and they had way more people come than the chili they had. So they just started serving them, and the chili didn't run out. You think, well, that's weird. Not really. I mean, it's just unexpected. It's not really weird. It's just chili, right? It's manageable. There was a guy there that wasn't a part of their ministry who knew how much chili was there and saw how many people were fed. And he started calling this Art and Becky Miller. He started calling Becky Saint Becky, you know, because there's a miracle, and she qualified. So Jesus tells them to solve it, right? They don't have to know ahead of time. They don't even have to have faith. They don't have to be able to do it on their own. They don't have to advertise to the world that Jesus is going to do it. You know, it doesn't even require prayer. It doesn't require fasting. All it requires is for them to do what Jesus says. That's all it requires. Just do that. And that's the important thing, right? Because then Jesus takes what they have and makes it work. And it has nothing to do with what they brought. It has everything to do with Jesus. This is why I think this is such a powerful message for ministry. Is it possible this is what God has to say to us today? Well, 100% yes. You know, what has Christ called us to do? In what areas he called us to be ministers? Well, I mean, what kind of relationships do you have? Have you got friends? Have you got family? Have you got a spouse? You know, do you have work relationships? Where are you? You know, in what way has Christ called you to demonstrate, let's just say, his greatness to the world? Jesus said that if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, All you have to do is be the servant of all. That's all it takes. If you want to be a great husband, serve your wife. If you want to be a great father, serve your kids. That's all it takes. And when you start doing that, you're going to find out it's costly, right? But that cost is where the faith is. And where the faith is where the Holy Spirit's at work. It's where we're going to experience the power of God in our lives. The apostles fed 5,000. He does it again. He feeds 4,000, right? Jesus apparently has no problem multiplying food. This is a standard issue Jesus ministry. So, is it possible this is what God has to say to us today? Just do what Jesus says. Jesus takes what they have and makes it work. Will Jesus still today take what we have and make it fit the ministry that he has for us corporately or the ministry for us individually in our lives? I think the answer is yes. And again, right, the point of Jesus feeding the 5,000 is so they would hear what he had to say, so that they would turn their lives toward him and the kingdom of God would be manifest in their lives. So tell people about Jesus, right? Tell him what he means. Tell him who you think he is. He's God's son, right? Tell him what he's done in your life. Testimonies are good. Invite people to church. You can share messages on Facebook. You can share other resources. And be careful of defining success, right? 5,000 fed, and with most of them, Jesus is not pleased. They want food, right? They want food. Jesus wants them to have life. They want food. Life is better than food, right? Life is better than food. That doesn't mean that the ministry is not meaningful. I mean, it's still a miracle, right? It's an amazing miracle. It's a demonstration of who Jesus is. You know, in Matthew 25, in the context of how we should be ready for Jesus to return, right? The parable of the sheep and the goat says, I was hungry and you fed me, right? I was naked and you clothed me. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was in prison and you came and visited me, right? I was sick and you healed me, right? All these things you ministered to me. And you think, well, these are examples of people in their moment of need and caring for their needs. That's correct. When you do things in life, right, that mitigates the suffering of the world, you're acting like Jesus would act, in my opinion. That's ministry, in whatever form it takes. You know, anytime you do anything at work to make the process more orderly or to make it more beautiful, right, if you go out and you plant a garden, that's ministry. To me, it's ministry to God. It's beauty, it's order. It's a connection to God as a gardener. Our entire lives should be completely subsumed with the idea that we are ministers for Christ. All of it. All of it. It's service, it's sacrifice, it's giving, it's orderliness, it's beauty. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that you want to meet us in ministry. I thank you that it's your plan that we would be your ministers, just like the apostles were. And God, I know that the only limitation to us doing everything that you'd want us to do would be us trusting you, us believing. God, I feel like the individual in the Gospels who says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, a lot. And I know that my first reaction personally is to think about what I can do. And I know that doesn't help me to hear you. And I thank you that you are compassionate. You're not just compassionate on the crowd, you're compassionate on the apostles. And I thank you for sharing your ministry with them. It's an amazing thing. I thank you for sharing your ministry with me. I thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit inside of me every time I preach, and for the tangible awareness of that. That's really a wonderful gift. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to all be aware of that tangible awareness as we do dishes or as we help a spouse or a child. God, whatever it is that you've called us to do, may we be fully aware of your pleasure and your grace in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.